You know, on the world stage, we hear of all sorts of tragic events. You know, during council meetings back in December, it was right after that, we heard of the volcano erupting in New Zealand, killing 8 tourists that were just there. You know, they had helicopters going around and saw people walking down around the rim right before the explosion. And now, you know, we don't hear about it anymore. It's just, it was in the news and then it's gone and we move on to other things. It's sad how that happens. Australia wildfires is the latest thing. That seems to be the hot topic, and we hear a lot about that. Some people are quick to go to climate change. You know, it's easy to start blaming it all on climate change and those type of things. I was curious, so I did a little looking, and you know, the data supports the fact that they had a similar events of these massive. They have wildfires every year, but on this magnitude, they had it in 74. They had it again in 1984, it happened again in 2002, and now the most recent ones. So it is something that they do deal with. 200 people have been arrested, by the way, for setting fires. So climate change, not climate change, they've arrested 200 people so far. 150 of them for deliberately setting the fires. And then another 40-some, 45, 46, 47 for... they caught them tossing cigarettes out the window and causing fires. Again, I think we could, it's reasonable to say that certain weather conditions and dryness do accelerate this. It's not that it's no impact at all. But again, it'll be in the news and then it'll be gone. It's the way our modern news cycle works. Just this morning, I was, as you get up every morning and I go through certain routines, one of which is to go to various news sites and just see what's going on in the world. You know, because if you only look at U.S. news, the only thing that matters is our president being impeached. That's it. That's the only thing going on in the world today. Right? But this was kind of sad. In Panama City, Panama, so those of you that like to go to Panama City Beach for the feast, it's not there. It's Panama City, Panama. 7 people in a jungle community were killed in a bizarre ritual, religious ritual in which they were rounded up by 10 what they called lay pastors in their organization, lay preachers. They were tortured, beaten, burned, and hacked to death with machetes to make them repent of their sins. You know, things like this are just devastating. You know, not only does it give religion a bad name in general, but these are people. Just, you know, again, just like that. You know, it'll be in the news and it'll be gone. One of the things, the statistics I always like to look up all the time is earthquakes. You know, every time I give a sermon, I go back and look at earthquakes. It's always changing. There were 139 magnitude 4.0 earthquakes in the last week. 4.0 or greater. 139. Did you hear about any of them? I didn't hear about any of them. But they're happening all the time. And of course, our politics, as I mentioned, you know, there's no longer any honorable or even civil behavior in our government anymore. I mean, I can process things. You know, I look at things from both angles. Regardless of what you may feel or where your leanings might be, if you had a particular political party affiliation, the fact that the Speaker of the House would be celebrating an impeachment is disturbing. I mean, nobody should ever celebrate that. When you understand what it is that you're doing, you're bringing up charges against the president, that shouldn't be something we should celebrate. But if you watch the news, it was like a book signing deal. She had all these engraved pens, and she was signing, and she was going to hand them out. It was all pomp and circumstance, right? Cameras are there, and she's laughing, and she had all these gold engraved pens, and she was signing them, and then they were all going to be given out to people afterwards as commemoration pieces for this signing of the Articles of Impeachment. As I said, there's no longer any honor or honorable conduct. You know, we used to look at our government, and we saw a certain amount of mannerisms in how they conducted themselves, a certain stoic expectation. It's gone now. It's almost like a back alley brawl half the time. It's disrespectful. It's embarrassing, you know, that they would conduct themselves this way. And, you know, certainly politicians today look right in the camera, stare right at you, and they lie, and they don't even blink. It's like it's really disturbing when you see all of what's going on in society today. There's no end to the troubling news of our day. Some events seem distant and irrelevant. You know, Australian fires, we can connect because we have brethren there, and we pray for our brethren. We should be praying for all people, really, that might be affected by this. I specifically chose the situation in Panama City because we're like, you know, we don't, it's so distant, remote. In fact, this place was so remote, they couldn't even get to it except by helicopter. That was how remote this place was. So some of the things that we hear about seem irrelevant. They don't impact us. You know, they may emotionally touch us, but they don't impact us. Others hit closer to home. You know, friends that are going through something. I mentioned our friend with the stage 4 cancer. Some of those things are a little closer to home. We've had our own share of illnesses in our own congregation, which touch us a little more. They're closer to home, so they matter. Some hit you directly, like a ton of bricks. It's your trial, maybe something you're dealing with. And so we all have to process all of these things in life. Usually when we're going through our own personal trials, the real heavy, burdensome ones, and the weight of everything going on around us, and then we listen to the news, and it's hard to find contentment, as we heard, right? Or even peace, some sign of joy or happiness in what's going on in the world around us. Oftentimes it makes us feel like just giving up. How many times have you heard somebody say, I'm burned out. I can't take it anymore. I was talking with Mrs. Wilson before services, and it's a phrase sometimes you hear people when, you know, when they just, something goes on in the church, and they just, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And out the door they go, and, you know, for whatever reason. Everywhere we turn and everywhere we look, we find toil and unrest. Very little in the news today is positive. Positive stuff doesn't sell. I mean, you can find places on the internet that'll have these little, you know, feel-good memes or videos, but by and large, that doesn't sell papers. And as a result, if we're not careful, we can feel quite overwhelmed and just want a break from all of it. And as I said, some people just say, I can't do this anymore. I'm going to live in a cabin in the woods with nobody around, you know. Join me in Matthew chapter 24. We begin the sermon this afternoon. I'm going to go back over a section of scripture that we're all very familiar with. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is addressing his disciples. And again, they ask him for a sign of his return. And I think as we look at the events in society, what's going on in the world, what we see going on in our own nation, I mean, other things. I mean, if you were watching the news this past week, you know, there's a big thing brewing in Virginia right now over gun ownership. It's scary when you see where, I mean, there's a lot of posturing going on. Because of the voting, the way it's turned out, they now have a Democratic Congress there in Virginia, and the liberal progressives are pushing for gun control measures, and basically they're about to sign into law, beyond the red flag law, just the capacity to just take guns away from citizens of Virginia. So now we have a whole other group of people doing a rally on Monday. They're showing up at the state house in Virginia, in Richmond. They plan on having a rally, and as a result, the governor now, in response to that, is declaring a state of emergency and saying if anybody shows up with a firearm, they'll be arrested because he's declared a state of emergency. Nobody's allowed to be armed. And then, so you're having a federal Second Amendment right coming up against the state legislature. Monday will be an interesting day. I mean, these are the kind of things going on in our world today. But here in Matthew chapter 24, as the disciples were asking for a sign, beginning of verse 3, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It's the question that we all want to know, right? So that I can be ready. Because, you know, if I don't have to be ready for 50 years, right? I'm paraphrasing here. But let me know. Jesus answered verse 4 and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. We've We've addressed that in sermons before. It's the number one admonition that we're all told. Don't be deceived by anybody, me included. Right? I'm going to throw nobody. Don't let anybody deceive you. Right? That's the admonition from our Savior. For many will come, verse 5, in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And I've covered that in sermons before. Maybe they're not even so bold as to say, I am the Christ, but maybe what they're saying is, you know, do as I do, and through me you'll be saved, you know, to be the Savior. And you will hear, verse 6, of wars and rumors of wars. And, of course, we heard a lot of, saber rattling in the past week or two with Iran. I don't know if you caught that in the news, but I didn't even mention that. There's photos now circulating of Iran's nuclear armaments that they've built up. Remember they said they signed an arms agreement that they weren't going to have nuclear weapons? Well, now they're actually showing you pictures of these underground locations where they have hundreds of warheads ready to go, all funded by the U.S. government as we gave them money in signing this peace deal some years ago, which they then turned around and used to arm themselves. So you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. I always find that one interesting. Really? You just told me all this, and then you tell me, don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. You know, and the difference between those two, nations means ethnos. So that's when you have ethnic uprising within a country. Ethnos against ethnos, and kingdom against kingdom. That would be country against country. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And so again, we see here as admonitions, this is just the beginning. And some of the things I touched on here in the beginning don't even really touch us personally directly. We read about them, they trouble us, they get us down, discouraged. I know oftentimes I read what's going on in the world and I get heartbroken for people. You know, like the group there in Panama, in the nation of Panama. I mean, breaks your heart the way, you know, they were killed. They showed a photo of a little 7-year-old girl being carried by the police. She survived it all. So now she's going to carry that with her for the rest of her life. Her mom was killed. Her and her dad were being carried and were being helped out by authorities. But, you know, just to consider the speed at which our nation is changing, you know, for thousands of years, nobody questioned the definition of marriage. It was never questioned in our society for decades, hundreds of years. It wasn't even something that was discussed at all. And it was only 6 years ago that the U.S. Supreme Court struck down California's Defense of Marriage Act. That was only 6 years ago. And at that time, people were bringing up the fact, you know, like the slippery slope, you know, if we cave on this one, then there'll be something else and it'll get worse. And people were mocked for saying things like that. Well, look at where we're at today with the whole transgender movement and where that's taking us today. You can't even have a conversation with somebody about a potential mental illness because that was just not accepted. Something else I was reading this morning is, there is a show on Netflix that is being, I forget the name of it, the main character in it is this RuPaul, who many of you probably, he's probably been the most prominent trans, well, he's not even transgender, right? He's actually a man that dresses up as a woman, so he's not actually been transgendered. He's just a drag queen. And now he's got a 10-year-old boy as part of the show, and it's on Netflix. And they travel the U.S. going into gay bars and clubs like that, and this person writing the article said, you know, they were disgusted to even have to review the show to write an article because they were asked by their news outlet to like review it and write an article about it. They said, I just felt disgusted even having to watch, you know, all these things that we would be disgusted if they were doing to a 10-year-old boy in a neighborhood, right? They're making a show about it. It's on Netflix and. And people watch this. Look how far we've fallen in 6 years, you know, at just only 6 years. Let's continue here, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended. They will betray one another and will hate one another. And then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There's the admonition to be careful about deception again. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I think I've mentioned this in the previous sermon. The word for love there is agape. Only one group of people has agape. Agape comes through the Holy Spirit. So this is referring to those that had the Holy Spirit, that love of those people grows cold. Notice then what he says in verse 13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Again, that Greek word there is agape in verse 12. It is those with the Holy Spirit, those that God has chosen to work with, that will, their love will grow cold. And yet he says, it is he who that endures to the end will be saved. That's what I'd like to talk about today in the time I have for the sermon, enduring to the end. Because the events of our world certainly are becoming more and more as Jesus Christ defined them. Some of those events don't hit us personally. They don't impact us as directly. And yet we see them happening around us. They can discourage us. They can cause us to just get to the point of like, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to read the news. I don't want to turn on the radio. I've felt that way at times, certainly today. I mean, I am so tired of hearing the politics of our... I'm just tired of hearing it. You know, it's like, get on and actually do something, you know. And again, we don't hear much about the accomplishments. I got a whole other sermon I'm working on because I don't want to paint a rosy picture that everything is wonderful because of our president, but there are a lot of good things that have happened. But we got to be careful that, you know, there's an end to some of those things as well. You know, our president likes to just tout the stock market and all those kind of things. Well, those things too will run their course. But anyways, you know, I just get to the point where I just want somebody to be honest about dealing with what's going on in our nation and fixing things and those type of stuff. And yet it's just this constant battle. But what we were told here is to endure to the end. Endure to the end. The word for endure here, and again, that's the title of the sermon, Enduring to the End. The word for endure is hupomeno. It's close to the word we've looked at in the past, hupomene. Hupomene is a steady persistence in doing good. That's the one we get for perseverance. But this one is for endurance. The word is used here in Matthew 24, verse 13. It means to remain under. To remain under, or to bear up under, or to suffer. To bear up under a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, or provocations with faith. Thayer's says it means to persevere under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast to one's faith in Christ, to endure, to bear bravely and calmly. I don't know if sometimes you felt like as you get worked up with some of these things, it's hard to just, you know, go back to the sermon again, have contentment, to be calm about it and know that God is in charge and he knows what's happening. Again, the words are similar, the Greek words for endure and persevere, but they're not quite the same. You can choose to persevere at a task. In the sermon that we heard about, you know, classes and going to school, that's a choice you made to go to college, right? So suck it up, buttercup, right? You chose to go to college, right? But you choose to persevere with that because you have a goal in mind, right? So the perseverance is something we can choose to press through on. Endurance, most times, is something you didn't choose. That's now on you, and you have to endure through it because it's not going away. There's nothing you can do to make it go away. You have to endure it. So enduring has that slight difference. It's something you can also choose to do, to endure it or not, but it's circumstances not of your choosing. You didn't, you know, college is something you may choose to do, right? So you persevere because you have a goal in mind. Other trials come our way that we didn't choose them, didn't cause them. You know, as I said, you could be driving down the road doing everything perfectly and somebody runs a stop sign, hits you, and you end up with a lot of trials in your life, health matters, what, maybe surgeries, maybe a lot of, wasn't of your choosing. But now you have to endure through it. And so we see here then the words of Christ to his disciples is to endure. It means to bear up under and to do so calmly and with faith. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we do that? Number one, the most obvious, I think, answer we would understand is to stay close to God. We have to stay close to God. We can't let our relationship with him suffer. Ephesians chapter 6. Because that's often easier said than done. As I said, often when you're enduring a trial, it's just, you know, we want to give up. Doesn't mean the trial's going to go away. You're still going to have it. But we often are looking to God and asking for, you know, relief from it. And when it doesn't happen, we can get discouraged. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice Paul's words here to the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The word that's used for powers there in verse 12 is exousia. Exousia, it's power of choice. The liberty to choose. It's not dunamis, which appears in other parts of Scripture. That's the word that's connected to the Holy Spirit. But again, when you woke up in the morning, you make choices. What's the first thing you thought about this morning? Physical things or spiritual things? You know, what are we putting first in our lives and trying to stay close to God through whatever trials we may be going through? Do we remind ourselves that the battle we're under is not a physical battle? It manifests itself physically because we're physical, but it's a spiritual battle going on. And so we need to be strengthened to battle against Satan and his influences. We have to choose to endure. You know, I'm one of these people that, I haven't gone to see it yet. I'd like to go see that movie, 1917. It's been interesting. I've heard some reviews that they... some have claimed that the movie Saving Private Ryan is like the best ever movie depiction of war and all that's entailed there. And they're saying that this could actually surpass that in terms of its depiction. And I don't enjoy seeing a lot of what they show in terms of the graphic elements, although it helps us to realize how horrendous it is. I do like watching, I'll usually watch it once a year or so. I'll get out the Band of Brothers series. There's a lot you can learn just watching that series. One of the things I often appreciate when I watch them, having been blessed to never have to go through that in my life and endure that, is that, you know, these men, and now, of course, we have women in the military, but certainly back in World War I and II, that these men, you know, they could just give up and die, or they'd have to wake up every morning and just press on. You know, and I look at them. I remember one time watching the Band of Brothers series with my sons and saying, you know, at one point they were dug in because my grandfather was in that battle. He was also in one prior to that called the Battle of Hurtgen Forest, which is an interesting thing to go look up because they don't talk about the Battle of Hurtgen Forest. We lost more soldiers in the Hurtgen Forest battle than any other. And so it's kind of a black mark on the Army. They don't like to talk about it, but you can go read about it. My grandfather was in that, and then they got him out of that, and they sent him right off to the Battle of the Bulge. But I remember watching the movie, and at one point they're dug in, they're freezing, guys are getting frostbit, and I said, you know what the kid's 17, 18 years old, you know what he's thinking right now? I just want to go home. Like, he doesn't want to be there, you know, but it wasn't a choice. His choice was getting up in the morning and pressing on to try to survive. And we often, although we don't have nearly as brutal a battle in that regard, it's still the same way. We can't give up. And Christ said it's the wolves that endure to the end that'll be saved. And so no matter what you're going through and struggling with and dealing with or enduring under, we have to press on. Revelation chapter 2. Again, it's a choice we have to make to continue to endure. And it doesn't, again, enduring by definition means it's not a fun thing, right? If you won the lottery and were given $1 million, you wouldn't be enduring that, right? But so endurance by its implication means it's something uncomfortable, unsavory, something we don't enjoy, but we press on. In Revelation chapter 2, notice a couple things that are revealed here about Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, because again, we just read Ephesians 6, right, in the admonition to be strong. So here we read about the church. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works. It's the first thing that's noted about them, their toils, their deeds, their doings. We covered all this in the sermon series I gave on Revelation. I know your works. I know your labor. That's the second thing that's noted here. Those pains, those struggles, those troubles, those weariness that you're under. He says, I know those are well. And you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered. We see that as well, their perseverance there. I skipped patience. I know your labor, and your patience was the fourth one that was there as well. Verse 3, and you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Not become weary. You know, again, this was an admonition we hear about them. They did not grow weary. They had endurance. Notice James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. The word for blessed we've looked at in the past, it means it's makarios, meaning fortunate or well-off or blessed. It's the word we see all through in Matthew in chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, but here in James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So again, when he is approved. So Diodes' word study on the word blessed again is possessing the favor of God. Possessing the favor of God. The one who endures a temptation. It says, for when he has been approved. A little bit later, James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 6, there is a quote from Proverbs 3:34, which says, he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. Now, the admonition is to stay close to God. That's the first point we're looking at. It says here, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And so what are you doing? What am I doing in my life to draw near to God? How did you start your day this morning? Mine, the phone rang. So that's how I started my day this morning. So the first thought in my mind was, why is the phone ringing? Right? So, but, you know, what is your typical routine? What is your daily routine? You know, and again, we all have interruptions to our daily routines, but what is your daily routine? You know, I know what mine is. I know as you get up in the morning, I head to my computer. First thing I'll do is I'll go to the Bible before I even get on, read anything. Because if I start reading the news, I'll usually get frustrated, right? So I need to get my mind straight before I even start delving into things. I don't open email right away because I know what happens. You get sucked into replying to emails. So, but it takes a conscious effort to do that. How are you starting your day in order to stay close to God? Because that's the key. 1 Peter chapter 5. And everybody has a different routine. I know some people that they like to get up and get certain chores and things out of the way. Then they can sit down and do Bible study. So whatever works for you, that's you have to just have something that works. And as we all know, routines and good habits that we form are better than just kind of letting the day dictate your own direction. 1 Peter 5. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, to submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For he quotes it again here, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. K casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So I know oftentimes when we're going through trials that we're enduring, you know, I've tried to cast all my cares upon God, and yet they're still weighing me down, you know. Again, he hears us, but sometimes, as you know, he lets us go through things for our own refining, sometimes because of the impact it has on others. You know, the four principal tools we've often heard about that equip us to draw closer to God are prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. We've heard it a million times. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. How much of each one of those do you do in your life? That right there, that's a simple measurement of whether or not you're staying, or what effort you're putting into staying close to God. How many of each one of those? Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. Fasting is the one that none of us like, right? It's probably the hardest one to do. But even meditation. I submit to you that meditation is getting harder and harder because we live in a time where we're just bombarded from every direction. You know, we have these wonderful smartphones that are very helpful, but I know I go through mine, I turn off all my beeping, flashing notifications. I will go check email when I want to check email. You know, I try to set it up in a way that it's not interrupting me, that I'll go, there's some things you can't. You'll get a text message. But again, how many times do you have a text message and you got to take a quick look at it, you know, as opposed to just controlling it. I know I don't even bring my phone up here with me because I don't want it to accidentally go off in my pocket or buzz, and it's just, again, because it's a distraction to us. So again, fasting can be difficult, but when's the last time you set time aside just to meditate? Just really quiet. That's one of the things that why I enjoy deer hunting. I like to go sit in my tree and just sit in my tree. I love it if I see a deer too. And it's even better if I can shoot the thing. But I never regret being in a tree all day, hanging on the side of a tree and just sitting there and listening to the birds and squirrels. Oh, I don't like the squirrels so much, but still. It is. So many of you probably heard the name Ted Nugent. He's a rocker up in the Detroit area. He actually lives in Jackson, Michigan. I met him once at a outdoor show. But he's a very, very outdoors advocate, you know, and he always uses the term, it's cleansing to the soul. I think about that when I'm in the woods. It's just peaceful, you know, to go out there and just sit in the quiet of the outdoors. I love to meditate when I'm doing that. You know, I'll sit and I'll be thinking about a lot of things. I'll pray about things and just, because you have all that other stuff is gone. There's no distractions and that. So whatever you have to do, you know, find time to meditate. David said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Again, 119th Psalm. So point number one, again, because God knows you cannot, nor does he expect you to endure on your own. So point number one is to stay close to him. He will help you through it, even when you can't figure out why you're going through what you're going through. So point number one is to stay close to God. Number two is that we should prepare for trials and tribulation. We should prepare for them. Let's continue here in 1 Peter 5. We'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I didn't see a roaring lion driving up today. We saw a coyote. He was a big one. Like, I was driving up, and I glanced out the window, and it was so big, my first reaction was a deer. And I'm like, wait a minute, that thing's got a tail. I looked again. It was a pretty big coyote walking on the edge of the woods, just seeking whomever it may devour, right? Looking for a deer is what I'm sure it was looking after, or anything it could go after. So be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, turn the page here, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, it's through these things that we can be strengthened and settled, right, as we're enduring things. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, so this principle of preparing ourselves, knowing who our adversary is, and preparing ourselves to resist that, goes back to point one. How many of those four things are you doing on a regular basis to prepare yourself, to draw close to God and be prepared to resist? You know, Genesis chapter 6, I always like to go back to Genesis 6. You know, it's one of those situations that God is giving instructions to Noah, right? It's a story we tell our kids when they're little. It's one of those Bible stories that everybody knows, Noah and the Ark. In Genesis 6, beginning of verse 13, the heading of my Bible says, "The Ark prepared. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the ark.'" He goes on now, "Make yourself an ark." And he gets really specific, right? "Of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, cover it inside and out. This is how you'll make the ark." Verse 15, "The length of the ark shall be." I'm picturing Moses like, wait, let me write this down. You know, he's getting all this instruction. Because he starts laying it out. He gives him the length of it, the width of it, the height of it. "You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Verse 17, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife and your sons' wives with you." Verse 19, "And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female of the birds." It gives, again, very specific instructions of what to bring into the ark. But notice verse 22. "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." Noah didn't sit around and say, "Okay, bring me that ark. Let's go hop in that ark." God said, "Look, there's preparation you need to do. You know, you might want to get busy." The same is true in our own lives. You know, there's certain things that we need to be doing to prepare ourselves in this life. He prepared. That's the lesson we learned from Noah. He was given instructions, and he went about doing it. He didn't care what people think. There's a lot of the story we just kind of have to fill in the blanks. You know, you're building a massive boat in the middle of the desert. You think he probably got ridiculed a tad bit? Yeah. Right? Who wouldn't be mocking this man? You know, this didn't just last a couple weeks. Went on for a while. He had to endure it, put up with it. Did it stop him? Did he wake up and, "I'm dead set, I'm done. You don't need me to build an ark, God. You can just make the ark." Sure, God could, but that's not what God told him to do. The same is true in our own lives. There's things that we can do to prepare ourselves. You know, I think it's something we understand. You know, we look at the story of Noah here, and again, in the way, you know, he was probably treated, you know, it's not a stretch for us to realize that there's certain things we should be doing in our lives. You know, choices have consequences. If Noah would have chose not to put in the preparation that he was told to, what would the consequences have been? Who knows how that story would have turned out if he chose not to? I think God chose Noah because he knew Noah would follow through. But again, this principle of preparation is found all through Scripture. Noah set about to prepare. Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2. Because what about, you know, when bad things happen to good people, right? When bad things happen to people of no fault of your own, didn't do anything wrong. I used to think I've shared the example before. When my kids were little, I would teach them about crossing the road. You know, sometimes you can be right, but you can be dead right. Because if the sign says walk, and you have every right to walk, but if the cars aren't stopping, you'll be dead. You're right, but you're dead right. So there's times when we have to, you know, still use our judgment. Something's happened for no fault of our own. You may be doing everything right, but things still happen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently?" Like, You deserve it. Like, they're your faults, right? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. None of us like that second part, do we? Right? Because when we're doing everything right and things are happening, the first thing we do is like, why am I suffering? I'm not doing anything wrong. And yet we're told it could happen to us. It says, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So again, here we're told twice that to take it patiently. Take it patiently. It's the same word used in Matthew 24:13 for endure. Take it patiently. Endure is what it means. So yes, even when we're mistreated, we're told to take it patiently, to endure. None of us likes that, right? It is our nature, because when there's an injustice, it's not fair, we want it remedied. And so it's in our nature to want to take action to fix things. And there's a time and a place for that, right? But at the same time, if you can't take action and you can't fix it, the admonition is take it patiently, because God knows and he sees. And that is really, really hard to do for all of us, right? Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. None of us likes to suffer, especially if we're doing the right things, do we? Like, it's not fair. But God says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If it's God's will that you suffer for whatever, and you've done nothing wrong, and then that's God's will. That's hard. It's really hard. None of us like that. But we have to know that God certainly knows what he's doing. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Verse 9. Because sometimes we read these and they sound really good in theory, but if we're ever thrust into a circumstance like that, we don't want to suffer for doing good. We want to take action. We want to do something. And Matthew 24, verse 9, beginning verse 9, we'll read a couple verses. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another again. You and I don't have it this bad yet. He says it'll happen. It isn't happening yet, but it says this is what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. You know, it's interesting. I remember a minister explaining, you know, how it was back during the reign of Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, and how there were Jews turning one another in. Oh yeah, there's a bunch of them right over there, right? Trying to save their own skin, they were turning in others. Didn't last long, because once they went and got them, they came back and got them anyways. But I often think about that when I read this scripture. That would God's people, for whatever reason, start saying, oh, yeah, I know. In fact, I got the congregational list right here, handed, right? Who knows? But it does make you stop and think. People would turn on each other like that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That, again, is, of course, if you spent time in your Bible knowing the words of God as inspired through the Holy Spirit, then it will be given to you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. There it is again. He who endures to the end will be saved. Point number three, the final point that I have, is do not become distracted. Do not become distracted. We cannot let what's going on in the world, no matter how much it frustrates us, to distract us from where we're going and what God is doing. Noah's a good example, right? He had to spend all those years building an ark, enduring whatever ridicule he had to endure. He didn't let their tauntings to distract him. He just set about and continued doing what he had to do. Well, he could have sat there, he could have lamented, he could have whined about it, he could have told God to, you know, make all this go away. But and who knows, maybe he had a few words like that where he prayed to God and like said, make all this go away. But when he woke up in the morning and they were still there, he just set about going to work again. It was still there, and I'm sure he made his thoughts known. Matthew 24, verse 37. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, we see another little piece of what went on. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, there's two ways you could dissect this. I tend to look at it from the standpoint of it doesn't say they were gluttonous and drunkards. I think they were just living life. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were having families, having kids. They were just going on in life and ignoring the crazy man with the big boat as if nothing was going to happen, right? But as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be. End of verse 38, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, again, the admonition to us is the same. You know, we need to be careful. We can't just get caught up in what's going on in the world around us, and not prepare ourselves. In Deuteronomy 28, we see some encouraging words here as they're about to cross over into the promised land. Actually, I said this is my final point. I got one more, I think. Maybe two more. Look at my notes. No, I got one more. Deuteronomy 28. Again, the heading of my Bible, Blessings on Obedience. Now it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Drop down to verse 14. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day to the right or to the left to go after other gods. So he gave them all this instruction. Said, look, if you do this, you'll be fine. You'll have these blessings. And he says, but, you know, again, don't turn aside to go one direction or the other. The admonition is stay focused. Don't be distracted by what's going on around you. Know what you're called for. Know where you're going. And stay focused on that is the instruction. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26. Again, distractions can get us frustrated. It can get us discouraged, certainly. Proverbs 4, verse 26. It says, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Again, the admonition, the instruction here is to stay very focused. Don't become distracted in what's going on around us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, beginning verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure. There's that word. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Remember, we talked about being in warfare, our adversary, the devil. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Let's drop on down to verse 10. Again, we have to endure these things. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us about Jesus Christ who endured the cross. You and I, he set that as an example for us, to be willing to endure all things. I'm doing a study right now on, Christ's death, his sacrifice. Maybe in preparation for right before Passover, I'll give a sermon on what he endured. As you study into all the physical, the scourgings and all the things that happened, it's hard to even imagine he lived as long as he did before he finally, as it says, gave up his spirit. Last point I had is, we have to keep looking with anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ. You have to keep looking with anticipation. Matthew 24 again. That's how we're going to endure all that's yet ahead of us. The worst, as the saying goes, is yet to come. We still have it pretty good right now, even though I see a lot of things going on in society that make my stomach turn. There'll come a day, if things don't turn around, where you may be asked an interview question on what do you believe on X, Y, and Z, and if you don't answer it correctly, you're not going to get hired. How do you feel about just a unisex bathroom that anybody can use? Because that's what we have here at the company. I'm not sure I'm comfortable about that. Well, then we probably can't hire you because that's how we do things here. Don't be shocked when these things start to happen. I was talking with somebody recently who had a situation like that come up in a workplace where they were, because of an employee that decided they wanted to use the bathroom of the other gender, that the company was going to allow it. And they're like, okay, then. I'm like, well, how are you dealing with that? It's like, I use the bathroom before I get to work, and I hold it till I go home. Yeah, these things seem far-fetched, but this is how, one by one, they start to single you out as somebody that needs to be, dealt with because you're not with the program. It's still not as bad as it can become. Matthew 24, where was I going? Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Whom then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Find so doing. Surely I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Therefore, or there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, we have to be keeping our eyes focused with anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. This servant here that's mentioned, he starts to beat his own fellow servants. You're probably speaking against them, working against them, despising them, certainly doesn't love them. Again, he probably figures, Christ's returns are way off. He's now here referred to as an evil servant because he's not enduring to the end. Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin to wrap this up. We want to be like this servant in Matthew 24 who thinks that we've got plenty of time. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 31, beginning of verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Wait a minute. That's not what we signed up for, right? A great struggle with sufferings. You know, I go over these verses when I'm counseling people for baptism, and I remind them that you'll have struggles. It is what you're signing up for, that you're willing to stay committed until the very end. We can't just give up when things get tough, thinking that somehow this I hate to use the word magical, but this thing that happens when I get baptized means I suddenly have no more problems. No, that's not at all what's going to happen. In fact, maybe you'll even get greater trials because our adversary knows the path that you've chosen and will try to get you off that path. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, there's that word again, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. You know, we can put James 5 in your notes. We won't turn there. James 5, beginning of verse 8, James mentions Job and how his friends, you know, told him to curse God. Right? Elijah ran from Jezebel, hid in a cave. Sometimes I feel like hiding in a cave, right? You look at what's going on in the world, and just like, I just want to hide in a cave till Christ returns, right? That's not the answer. Our Bibles give us several examples of individuals that struggle with different things. You know, Satan wants us to quit, bottom line. He wants us to quit. I guess that one final thing I'll add is that we always have to continue to stand up for what's right. Don't ever back down. We have to learn to speak the truth in love, but we have to speak the truth. That's going to get harder and harder as time goes on, but that is something we have to be mindful of. You know, Ezekiel 22 talks about looking for someone to stand in the gap, and I found no one. You know, there'll come a day when you'll be challenged for what you believe. Are you ready to stand up for what's true? You can do it in a nice way. You can be polite. Do it with love. It's still not going to be the answer they want to hear, but we can't, you know, cave in. And of course, other scriptures you can put in notes. Romans 12 talks about, you know, being patient in tribulation. It's the same word as endurance, being patient in tribulation. And we can't shrink back. We can't, you know, cave in as the world around us gets, you know, more and more down the wrong path. Ephesians chapter 4. Begin to wrap this up. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 11. We'll break into the context. So it's, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I actually think it should be translated some pastor teachers, I think it's just my opinion. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, there it is, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, go back and read Paul's letters to Timothy. Paul often gave Timothy a lot of encouraging words. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8 talks about having fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. He endured to the very end. Let's end in Philippians chapter 3. Because again, in response to the question from the disciples, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He gave them some signs and then said to them, it is he that endures to the end that will be saved. A lot is happening on the world stage. We have a lot going on around us. I don't see it turning around. There's little glimmers of hope we get once in a while. The president just signed a bill reversing a prior administration's instructions on basically saying that it's perfectly fine for prayer in schools. If people want to pray, they can pray in school. That's fine. So, of course, that's created a new uprising against separation of church and state. But he's trying to emphasize the Constitution says what it says. It will not establish a religion or prevent free exercise. So he's saying by telling people they can't, that's preventing free exercise. So it's like, yay, a little victory, but it'll be short-lived because, again, as soon as we get another administration with a different view, they could reverse all that. But again, Paul's admonition to Timothy there was to fight the good fight. Let me go to where I was. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, right? I endure, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Don't fail to look at, whether it's through Scripture or even in the present day, individuals who have been in the church maybe 50, 60 years that have endured everything. And they're still there, and they're still moving forward, and they're not going to let anything sidetrack them. We should look to them and be encouraged by that example. Many people in the church over many years have endured a lot of things, and they're still here. I'll take an extra minute here. I was talking with Mrs. Wilson before church about a couple I met at the feast who shared a very personal, difficult time in their life. Going way back, way, way, way back, 35 years ago. And I remember as they were talking to me, how encouraged I was. It's like, they're still here, like through all of it. Because it had to do with being misperceived and not treated well by the minister they had at the time and different things that they were, and I thought, and you're still here. Like that is encouraging to me that they didn't let any of that, because it was wrong the way they were treated, but they didn't let any of that discourage them to the point of giving up. So we should look to those examples and take encouragement from that. Verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They did not endure. They left. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So let's follow Jesus Christ's admonition and let's all remember to endure to the end.